I was in my third year of university, and I was studying French in Quebec City. And during that summer, we had a very special visitor, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She spoke in a big facility, and I was quite far away from her. So she appeared to be just like a little ant, a little speck. Well, she was very diminutive, as you may recall, very short lady. But wow, what an amazing woman of faith. What a wonderful follower of Jesus. It was so beautiful for me to listen to her as a follower of Jesus and hear her speak of her love for the Lord unabashedly in that public place and speaking of the value of each and every human life and of service. You recall Mother Teresa, who was born and raised in, I guess what would now be Albania, eventually became a Christian and joined an order as a nun. She went to Ireland first, and then she went to India, to Calcutta, where she spent the bulk of her life. By the way, you may recall the day that she died was the same day in September of 1997 that Lady Di also passed away. To me, how poignant is that? What a beautiful example of a life lived for the gospel. She came to Calcutta and she saw people in the gutter. And her heart was moved with compassion for them because of what Jesus had done in her own life. And she started a ministry. And eventually, more than 4,500 other young ladies joined her in that ministry of caring for, the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. What a powerful witness for Jesus Christ that she was. She's a great example. And today we're looking at the story of Jesus washing the feet. And he says, you must do the same. You must serve. I think it's wonderful to be inspired by the example of people like Mother Teresa. But as we look at the text today, I want us to get past just the words of Jesus saying, you see what I've done for you? You must do the same. I have set an example for you. It's so much more, because in this story we see the gospel. Jesus is not just washing the feet of the disciples, but he is in that way symbolically showing that he is giving his life for them, and that by his blood, which he would shed within hours of that, he would wash their sins so that anybody who believes in the name of Jesus, as John 3:16 says, that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Let us read the text. Let us stand as we read the text. From John 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking the towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The title of the sermon today is The Grace of Service. And as I mentioned in the early part of this, I want us to see in this scripture the gospel. That Jesus isn't just a wonderful teacher and example for us, but that Jesus, in doing what he is doing in this text, is giving himself completely and fully for his disciples. That he is washing them, as it were, washing their sin away by the shedding of his own blood. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to walk through the scripture beginning at the very first part in verse 1. But Jesus is right there. This is Thursday evening before all the events of the next day, Good Friday, where he is going to be judged in six separate trials, three by the Jews and three by the Gentiles. And here he is. It's the beginning of the Feast of Passover. It's the day of preparation. And Jesus has told his disciples to go to find the place, the upper room, and they were going to find a man with carrying a jug of water, which, by the way, would be rather rare in those cultural circumstances because women were the ones that tended to carry the water. So Jesus is so specific. He sends out a couple of disciples and says, go and prepare the feast, and there is a place, and there will be a man, and you'll see this, this, and this, and this. And sure enough, they land up there that evening. The meal has been prepared, and Jesus is sitting down with them. And then John makes a spiritual and theological observation right here. He says, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, and I would also say throughout the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, anytime you hear the hour has come, you know that Jesus is talking about his time. You've heard the expression, well, when my time comes, I hope that I'm ready to meet my Maker. What does my time mean in that moment? My time to die. My time to close my eyes here on this side and open them on the other side. So when Jesus talks about my hour, he's talking about the time to die. And it is imminent now. It is literally within hours. His time has come. When he's talking about his time, he's talking about his death. He's talking about the very reason that he came in the first place. Jesus Christ left his place in heaven and the riches of the glory of communion with the Father and with the Spirit, very God of very God, to save us, to take upon himself our form, human likeness. And as the author of Philippians says, to humble himself. He became a servant. And that's what we see is going on in this text right here in John 13. Jesus is being a servant. But before we get to that little piece, John has some more things to say. He says he's going back to the Father and he has loved his own. Who are his own, by the way? These are the disciples. Now, there are some names of some disciples here. Peter's mentioned. Judas is mentioned. We can assume safely, I believe, that Jesus is here with his 12 disciples. And this is the final meal that they are going to have together. And he is going to infuse new meaning into the Passover Seder. He's going to say, this that you see here, this lamb, that's me. The lamb that was sacrificed, slain for the sin of the world. That's me. This is my body. This is my blood. I am giving myself to you. He has loved his own these 3 years that he's been with them, leading them, guiding them, teaching them, showing them the way, showing them that he is the way and the truth and the life. And now he loves them to the end, to the nth. And this is, there's a double entendre here. There's a double meaning here. He's loving them to the end, which is right there, the day before his death, but also to the nth degree. Jesus is going to give himself. Greater love hath no man than that he give his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus is doing here in this moment. So during the supper, and it's mentioned that Judas Iscariot has this idea put in his head by the devil himself to betray Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hand and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, rose from supper. This is beautiful because there's no question in John's mind that Jesus came from God, that he has done his assignment here, and that he is now returning to the Father. Jesus is accomplishing his work here. That all things have been given into his hand. That means that Jesus has accomplished everything that God had set out for him to do in those 3 years of ministry here on earth. And his job was done. Do you remember that there were a couple of times in Jesus' ministry when people were so angry that they were ready to kill him? Like throw him off of a cliff? And he just like walks away. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. No one could touch him. And I've mentioned this at different times, but Jesus said, I give my life and I lay it down of my own free will. No one takes it from me. No one. I will lay it down and I will take it back up because God himself in Christ has the authority to do that. And that is our wonderful God in Jesus Christ, and that is our Savior. So, knowing these things, during the supper, he rises and he takes off his outer garments and he puts a towel around his waist and he begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Now, much has been made of this, and I'm sure you've heard about this in Sunday school 100 times. Jesus, the Master, the Teacher, the host, if you will, of this beautiful meal is humbling himself in this moment. Now, in Jewish culture, when you came to a meal, then it was appropriate for the host to provide water for washing. And typically people wash their hands, they wash their face, and they would also wash their feet. In this story that we read from the Jesus Storybook Bible, it makes a big deal out of the fact that their feet were dusty and stinky, okay? In those days in Palestine, you're walking around, they didn't have effective modes of getting rid of garbage, and they would just throw the stuff in the street. By the way, there were animals running around, and it would not be unlikely that you would step in something. Hello. Now, you had your sandals on, but most of the sandals, if you've seen any pictures of the type of sandals that they wore in those days, they're like, almost like flip-flops. So you're going to get some of that stuff on your feet, right? It was highly appropriate that your feet would then need to be washed when you came in for a meal because, hello, feet are smelly. Well, in Jewish culture and in Roman, Greco-Roman culture, the water could be provided for you to be able to do that. Certainly, it was not going to be the host that was going to wash your feet. He could ask his slave to wash your feet. But in Jewish culture, you couldn't ask a Jewish slave to wash the feet of your guests. It was considered so low that you could not even ask that of your slave. And yet, here we see Jesus Christ, the Lord and the teacher, taking off his outer garments and putting upon himself this towel, and he takes a basin of water, and he goes and he washes the feet of his disciples. By the way, it says there very clearly he washes all their feet, and that would include Judas. He washes Judas. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here it is. It says that Satan has already put it into Judas's heart to betray him, and Jesus knows that full well. That's seen in different parts of this story. And yet, Jesus loves Judas. Now, Jesus said that we aren't just supposed to love our friends. Real faith in Jesus Christ is willing to love our enemies as well. So then we come to the place where Jesus gets to Simon Peter. He comes to him and says, the first response of Peter is he's incredulous, and he's like, are you going to wash my feet? And what's the thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth? He says, you don't understand what's going on right now. You don't understand, but you will. This kind of reminds me of John the Baptist, also mentioned in the Gospel of John, but also in the Synoptic Gospels. Do you recall when Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist? What did John the Baptist say to Jesus? Lord, I protest. I can't do this. You want me to wash you with the waters of baptism? That's all messed up. That's all backwards. You're the Messiah. Listen, I am not even worthy to untie your sandal. He said that in several places. The Messiah is coming, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal. By the way, I think that's kind of like code talk for dealing with feet, right? Because isn't it true? Like if you're a slave, one of the first things that you would need to do before you washed someone's feet is that you would have to untie the laces on their sandal. Okay? So there's this metaphor, this picture of John is saying, I am the most unworthy slave, and I am so far removed from the glory of this amazing Messiah that I'm not even worthy to do that. Of course, Jesus says, John, you must do this, that all things must be fulfilled. I think that he's saying in this moment, John, you don't understand what's going on right now, but this has to happen, that Scripture will be fulfilled. So he's having that conversation with John at the beginning of his ministry, and he's having a similar conversation with Peter right at the very end of his earthly ministry. Peter, you don't understand what's going on, but you will understand what I am doing in this moment. And so we see that he says, you shall never wash my feet. Okay, Jesus says, well, you don't understand what I'm doing. Well, still, I don't care. I do not want you to wash my feet. Well, isn't that just like impetuous Peter? How many times is he opening his mouth and sticking his foot in it? Jesus has just told him, listen, I'm going to do this. So you don't understand it right now. And he's like, I don't care. I don't understand it. And I'm not doing that. You will never wash my feet. Well, I'm sure that he was highly embarrassed in that moment. He loves Jesus. Jesus is the rabbi. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the Messiah. Peter has said this. Remember when all the disciples, the thousands of people in that final year of ministry, when they were like, Jesus is saying too many hard things and we can't take this. Like, what's this business of eating my body and drinking my blood? That's weird and that's gross and that's inexplicable and we don't want anything to do with that. And it says there that they all turned away, and then Jesus said to his inner 12, will you also leave me? And Peter says, how can we? You alone have the words of eternal life. He's saying, you have the words of eternal life. We know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this is Peter, and he knows this, and there's no way that he's going to have this Messiah, God himself, as it were, washing his feet. I imagine as those 12 disciples walked into that upper room, and they're all kind of like stroking their beards, thinking, all right, well, who's gonna be the one that's going to debase themselves and offer to wash, you know, somebody's feet here? And as is so typical of the disciples, over and over again, by the way, we see this from year one all the way through the 3 years of ministry, they're constantly debating amongst themselves, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And Jesus tells them over and over and over again, if you want to be great in the upside-down kingdom of God, you must be servant of all. But it's one thing to say something and teach it, and it's another thing to know it here in your heart. And Jesus is going to show them now something that is so beautiful. And in the next 24 hours, he's going to do something for them that is so beautiful and so compelling that it's going to result in them serving one another for the rest of their lives and ultimately giving their lives for the sake of the gospel. Love will take you where duty can't. I'm not going to sit here and tell you, oh, we got to obey the commands of Christ and we have to follow his example. I can tell you that. And that would just be moral do-goodism, wouldn't it? And there are lots of people like that in the world. Jesus is a great example. Jesus is a great teacher. But that's all. They're not going to accept the fact that he has given his life for them. And that they have to believe in Jesus Christ. Not just believe in his teaching or follow his teaching, but believe in Jesus Christ himself. And that's going the next step. And that's what Jesus is doing here right now. Well, of course, you know, Peter in his own beautiful and impetuous way says, okay, well, you're going to wash my feet? Well, then wash all of me. My hands and my face and my head as well. Right? And Jesus said, Peter, somebody who's already been bathed and washed doesn't need to be washed all over again. And you're one of those who's been washed. Now, mind you, not everybody here understands that and knows that. And who was he speaking about? He was talking about Judas Iscariot, the one who would betray him. He knew that. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you know that you've been washed because you believe in me. You have said it. You've told me and everybody else, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, a little bit later in this text, Peter says, God, Jesus Christ, I will follow you to the death. And Jesus looks at him and nods his head like this and says, Peter, 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 you know, Satan has asked to sift you. And I've interceded for you that you would not fail. But guess what? You are going to deny me 3 times. And sure enough, within hours of this, all the disciples had fled. Peter kind of following from a distance, still scared. Why? Because if they kill the master, well, they're going to kill the disciples too. And they were so afraid in this moment, which is very understandable. So you see what Jesus says, you've been washed. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And so when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he says, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and that is right, for so I am. And if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Jesus Christ washes the feet of his disciples, and he washes our feet. He has humbled himself and abased himself. Jesus Christ gave himself completely and fully, yet, to death. Death on a cursed cross. To be cursed by God. So that all the weight of the sin that you and I have ever committed or will commit has been placed on him. So that he can look at us, we who believe in Jesus Christ, and say, Jesus, you have washed me. I think that this is what Paul had in mind when he wrote to his understudy Titus. He wrote there, and you can flip there, in Titus 3, beginning in verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us. Not by deeds that we had done in righteousness, washing people's feet, serving them, doing all the things that we think that we need to do to attain some sort of level of moral perfection, as if we could, which we can't. He says it there very clearly. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we had done in righteousness, but what? According to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we've been washed in regeneration by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we receive daily this washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out upon us lavishly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have been justified by grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a free gift of God, not because of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen, the Christian life should be full of good work, right? Paul talked about it in Ephesians. We are his workmanship, and we've been created for good work, which he has laid out in advance for us to do. So we don't have to cook up plans to do this, that, and the other thing. God's already got plans for us. Here's the challenge for us as followers of Jesus Christ. We need to pray every day by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Lord, show us what is the good work that you have for us to do by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting when Jesus talks about somebody who's been washed doesn't need to have themselves completely rewashed again. They just need their feet washed. I think this is one of the things that we talk about being Presbyterians, the perseverance of the saints. You know, there are times in our journey of faith where we may lose sight of Jesus. The call to worship came from Psalm 73. And he talks about how I was like a brutish beast. At the beginning of that psalm, he says, I looked at the easy lives of the rich, and I was jealous. I thought, why do they have ease and comfort and health in their life? And I'm a follower of God, and I struggle with suffering in my life. That's messed up. That's not right. See, the enemy uses that in our hearts to say, maybe God's holding out on you. Maybe God doesn't really love you. It's a lie from the enemy. And it wasn't until the psalmist in 73 says, I entered into the temple, that being a metaphor for the place where God resides, and I communed with him, and then I saw their end. Yeah, they might have it good here. But the wicked, those who do not believe in God, those who do not love God, they have it good here, but they have a terrible end. Jesus came to save, to seek and to save the lost. And we have been saved if we believe in Jesus Christ, so that we've been rescued from that terrible end, so that we have eternal life. That's a third meaning, by the way, when John says that he loved them to the end. Peter says, you will never unto eternity wash my feet. And Jesus saying, and I will wash you, and I will call you unto eternity. For I have come to give you life, and that abundantly. And not just here, but eternal life. Jesus says, I'm going, I'm leaving. Not long after this, 40 days, he goes up to heaven. He says, I won't leave you alone. I have to go because I have a place. But I will send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ that indwells us and that washes us, yeah, in some kind of interesting and weird way, every day. We have to ask for the washing of the Spirit's presence in our life. Because as we walk through life, yeah, we do pick up stuff in this world. We pick up notions, ideas that are worldly. This is why Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Otherwise, you're just going to get sucked in to the ways and mechanisms of the world. Don't buy that. Because what happens then? We lose our effectiveness in our walk with Jesus. If we're looking at all of that stuff, how can we look at Jesus and keep our eyes fixed on him? It's in fixing our eyes on Jesus that he shows us by his Spirit the good work that he has for us to do each and every day. Jesus loves us so much. Jesus has cared for us with his never stopping, never ending, always and forever love. Let us believe that, and let us go from that place as we serve the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. Not out of sheer duty or obedience, but for joy that we get to share that. That we do that, as it were, out of gratitude. As Paul talked about our sin and then our salvation in Christ and our service, he talks about that our service should flow out of gratitude for all that Jesus Christ has done for you. Jesus said, I am the living water. So often, my brothers and sisters, sadly, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for satisfaction and the quenching of our thirst in cisterns that are broken, in cisterns that cannot really quench our deep thirst. But Jesus, by his washing, Jesus, by his giving of his blood, is the living water that quenches our deepest longings of our heart. And let me tell you, when the springs of living water spring up in us because Jesus Christ lives in us, we won't have compassion fatigue. If you know what I mean. You look at the needs of the world and then at some point you're just like, you're overwhelmed. Where do you start? And then you go into this weird place. When we are connected to the spring of living water in Jesus Christ, fresh water will flow from us from the day that we know Jesus Christ until the day that he calls us home or the day that he returns. Hallelujah.